So this
service, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 through 30. Numbers chapter 11, 16 through 30. And so if you're familiar with the times in the year when the Christian church generally celebrates different events, you'll know that last week was Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, the Christian church generally celebrates the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean it happened at that on that day in that time of the year. It simply is a time when the church has used it to celebrate. We're going to look at this text in Numbers chapter 11 and see how Moses longingly prayed for that day of Pentecost. And we'll see a little bit of the context of when he prays for it or why he prays for it. And then hopefully through this, it will give us appreciation of what we have been given in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so let's read together Numbers 11, 16 through 30. And if you want, you can follow along in your Bible. It's page 219. I don't know if you have the same Bible as I do, but page 219. This is the word of God. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come and down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?" And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and of the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. As far that we'll read this passage. As we prepare to look at this passage, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, when I first read through this passage, well, not when I first read through it, I've read through it several times, but as I was preparing for the message, there was an image that came to mind, and it's an image of spring. It's an image that some of you may be familiar with. It's the image of the breeding season of robins. I don't know how many of you have seen a robin's nest. First you see the eggs, but then eventually those eggs, they hatch, and you see these little baby birds, naked, blind, baby robin birds, sitting in the nest. Generally, there's a couple of them, two, three of them. And if you've seen that image, you see those little birds just with their beaks wide open, making lots of noise, wanting to be fed, wanting to be filled. What I didn't know is the mother bird brings the food. So big, juicy worm drops it right into the mouth of the little bird. What I didn't realize is what happens afterwards. So apparently, almost every time that birds feed, they also poop. And you may think, well, that's a lot of poop that ends up in a nest. But do you know what happens with that poop? The mother bird takes it. Now, it is in a little special sack, kind of wrapped around. The mother bird takes that as it comes out of the baby, picks it up, and drops it out of the nest, basically keeping the nest nice and clean. You may think, well, how in the world does this relate to what we just read? Well, if you read through Numbers, and Numbers 11 especially, you see there that God's given Moses, the prophet of God, leadership to take these people, which here we read 600,000 men, so probably much larger group, take them out of Egypt, bring them through a desert, and bring them into the promised land. If you read the story of how Israel acted during that time, they acted like the baby birds. Feed us, feed us, feed us. Clean up our mess, clean up our mess, clean up our mess. Feed us, feed us, feed us. Clean up our mess, clean up our mess, clean up our mess. And Moses, he gets a little overwhelmed. He gets a little overwhelmed. In Numbers chapter 11, so God had just given Israel manna. And so for a while, manna, bread from heaven. And they would wake up in the morning and there would be this bread on the ground. And they would go out collecting it, eating it. After a while, they got sick of it. They said, we're sick of bread. We want something else. Imagine a baby bird telling the mom, go back, find something else for me. I'm not happy with this anymore. That's essentially what the people of Israel were saying. We don't want what you're bringing us. We don't want what God is giving us. We want something else. Give us meat to eat. And that's when Moses, he gets overwhelmed. He says, Lord, why have you put this burden on me? And then he says something that a lot of leaders are tempted to say. See, if you're a mother bird, often you're willing to do it. If you're a mother and you have children, you're willing to give and give and give. But Moses says, why is this all falling on me? And then in Numbers chapter 11, he even says this. Numbers 11 verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Moses, he gets overwhelmed and he says to God, Lord, why me? These aren't my babies. Good news is, it's not Moses that's carrying the burden of the people. And that's the thrust of this passage, as we see how God works in this world. We often think it's on us, or we often think it's on others, but we lose sight that it is God working by His Spirit. That it is God working by His Spirit. And so there's a prayer in Numbers 11. It comes towards the end of this prayer, Numbers 11, verse 29, where Moses prays, would that all God's people, all the Lord's people were prophets. Basically, Moses recognizes the beauty of the people of God becoming alive and beginning to serve and beginning to speak and testify to who God is. Or if we can use our analogy, Moses sees the beauty of the people of God stop being baby birds, beginning to be empowered to be life givers, to be providers, to be those who care. So, briefly, we've already covered the first point a little bit, but I've titled this, "O Lord, Don't Stop Them." O Lord, don't stop them. The first point, overwhelming task. We've already covered that a little bit, the weight, the burden. The second point, the prayer. We're just going to spend a little bit of time thinking about that prayer and what it means in the context of Scripture, and especially at how God has worked throughout history. And then finally, we'll end with the gracious gift, the gift of Pentecost, and also what that means for us today here as well. So just briefly, the overwhelming task. We've already gotten a sense of what that task was. But I want to narrow it down a little more specific. So that overwhelming task isn't first and foremost that Moses has to feed everybody, clean everybody, provide for everybody. The overwhelming task for Moses is teaching the people to trust God's provision. It's teaching the people to trust God's provision. Because the heart of the problem that the people were having wasn't, oh, God just hasn't given us the right mix of what we want. The menu isn't just quite right, and we'd like God to tweak it a little bit. No. The problem of the people were, we don't really believe God knows what he's doing. It says in the passage that we read, they wanted to go back to Egypt. God had saved them from slavery. He was walking them through the desert. He was bringing them to a promised land. And in the middle of that, they're saying, God, you don't got the menu right. We're not sure there's even things are going well. We would rather be back at Egypt. So the overwhelming task is teaching the people to understand and trust in God's guiding hand, to submit themselves to who he is, and to trust that he will provide as they look to him. Many years later, Jesus, as he was ministering on earth, he would have disciples as well. And then his ministry was also first and foremost teaching the disciples to see him for who he was. And how did he do that? He did that through letting them see that he had the power to do whatever needed to be done. And so there's one passage where Jesus tells the disciples, feed these 5,000 people. And the disciples come back, very similar to Moses. They come back and say, well, how do you expect us to feed 5,000 people? It's an overwhelming task. It's not possible. But Jesus, again, is teaching them, Jesus, the Son of God, he's teaching them trust that when God says something, he will do it and he will provide. Now, after Jesus died on the cross, and through the cross, bringing forgiveness of sins that washes people from all that separates us from God, and then through the resurrection begins to give new life, he gives another overwhelming task to the disciples. As he's leaving, he says, go make disciples of all nations. And you can imagine, here there's these 12 men in Jerusalem standing on the mount, and Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go global. Well, for us, we have a little bit of a sense of what that means, but for ancient Israelites to think globally, it's hard to really wrap their mind. So it's another overwhelming task that God gives to the disciples. But there, Jesus says, remember, yet once again, don't go in your own strength, trust in God. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So that first point, as we're thinking about this overwhelming task and as we think how God is working throughout the world and what he places upon his people, both the prophet Moses, the disciples, and even the church today, because that continues for the church today, let's recognize to see that when God promises, he will also give power to fulfill. And so God teaches Moses that in this passage. And as we're now looking ahead towards the prayer, God teaches it to Moses in this passage. There's, I don't know if you caught it, but when Moses says this task is overwhelming, God tells Moses, get 70 men, and I will take some of the Spirit on you and put it on them. It's a remarkable picture, because in that, God is actually saying to Moses, everything I've given to you is truly enough. You just don't see it. But I'm going to be patient and gracious with you, and I'm going to take some of that and put it on these other 70 men. It's almost like analogies can be dangerous and terrible, but I've given you food for everyone. And Moses says, there's not enough food. He says, okay, I'm going to take some of the food I've given to you. I'm going to give it to that person and that person and that person. And now altogether, you'll have food for everyone. That's basically the picture that you have here in the Old Testament. Moses, you've been given enough by God. You don't believe it? Well, God is gracious, and he'll say, I'll spread what I've given to you around to everybody else. And so these 70 men, there's a list that's made up. They're called to the tent of meeting. And the Spirit of God begins to land upon these men, and they begin to powerfully work also through the power of the Spirit. It says here they prophesy. We don't have time to talk about why. It says they never did so again, but it's likely that initial prophecy was simply a testimony that these men have authority by God to speak in the power of the Spirit to the people, lead the people, just as Moses did. But then there's a strange twist. Two of those 70 men, for one reason or another, I don't know why, they didn't make it to the tent of meeting. They're still in the camp. If you want to use the analogy, they're still in the nest with the baby birds. They didn't get pulled out. They didn't get the Spirit. They're still among the people where they're grumbling and complaining and things aren't enough, and things aren't good enough. But by God's grace, these two men, Eldad and Medad, they begin to prophesy right where they are. You can see this is not normal, because in the midst of this grumbling, complaining nest of people, these two men begin to speak the power of the Word of God in their midst. Something that Moses has generally done. Moses has been the one that speaks. It's the mouthpiece of God. And so there's a young man that says, whoa, there's something different here. We need to let Moses know. And so he runs back to Moses and Joshua. He says, Moses, there are two men. They're prophesying and they're doing so in the camp. And then Joshua tells Moses, stop him. You got to go stop him. Well, why does he want Moses to go stop them? It seems like he's worried about Moses and Moses' image among the people and how Moses might be perceived and how Moses' authority might be undermined if somebody else is doing what seemed to have been Moses' work. You can imagine, maybe you're the person who brings the snacks in between services. Somebody else brings a cake. And you see it, and you're like, oh no, they brought cake too. We got to tell the snack person somebody else is bringing cake. We need to stop them. We can't have everybody doing that. But what does Moses say? Moses responds and says, would that all God's people, here's that prayer, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. It's helpful, very briefly, to recognize how God works through Scripture. In the Old Testament, God primarily worked. The Holy Spirit was present, active everywhere, but when you think about the visible ministry of the Spirit, he primarily worked through specific individuals. So he called a priest and said, I anoint you with my Spirit. He called a prophet, I anoint you with my Spirit. A king, I'm anointing you with my Spirit. And it is through these specific individuals that the blessing of the work of God would then spread and flow, kind of like anointing oil, just spread and flow throughout all of the people. But these anointed individuals in the Old Testament were imperfect and did not faithfully do their work and didn't trust in how God was working in them. And so what Moses is saying is, rather than working through just these specific imperfect individuals, Lord, I wish that everyone would just receive that Spirit and be prophets. He's basically praying that everyone would be life givers, that the mouths of every person would be, instead of grumbling and complaining, would be a source of wisdom and life, a refreshment, a comfort, an encouragement. That instead of people constantly doubting or distrusting, he's praying that in the camp, in the nest, that others would say, no, we can trust God, we can believe in him. We know that he's in power, he's in control, he will guide us. It's a powerful prayer. He's essentially praying for Pentecost. And as we think about that, is it a prayer that you and I embrace? We're in a culture where faith and religion is professionalized. Where, for some strange reason, we think if a person gets paid to do it, they should be the only one doing it. And what you have, and you see everywhere, is consumer churches where people, they sit, and I don't want to be mean, I don't know all of you, and I'm generally not, but where people sit, and they open their mouth, and then they wait for you to clean up the mess. Kind of like baby birds. Well, the beauty of who God created us to be, and what God is calling us to be in Jesus Christ, is different. Isaiah talks about the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, all the people of God being restorers and repairers, peacemakers. As you think about who you are as the people of God gathered here, and as you think about the ministry of this local church, is this your prayer? It can only be our prayer if you recognize that it's God's plan and God's will. And it doesn't matter the individual. And yes, there's orders and ways of affirming, gifting, and having that established in the church, but it's God's will. And he can and he will use whomever he will. And you see this gracious gift in answer to prayer. Not in Numbers chapter 11, you see a little glimpse of it as Moses begins to see the incredible beauty and potential of Eldad and Medab in the camp, and just from the camp itself, people arising and being filled with the Spirit and being equipped to testify to who God is and to speak wisdom in life. So he prays for it, but God graciously gifts it. First, he prophesies it. The prophet Joel prophesied, a day is coming, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Jesus Christ spoke about it. He basically teaches us how this becomes a reality in each and every person's life. He says, not only when you believe in Jesus Christ, is your sin forgiven and are you eternally secure in the Father's hand for all time, but he also says this, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, when you believe in Jesus Christ, not only do you receive, but it flows through you towards others. And then in John 7, it says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Joel prophesied it, Jesus spoke about it, and then in Acts at Pentecost, the disciples saw it realized. Where God pours his Spirit out upon the church of Jesus Christ. And then throughout the book of Acts, you see that Spirit being given to all those who believe in Jesus Christ, who repent of sin and are baptized. And then you see that church as it begins to grow throughout the book of Acts, empowered and equipped to be the body of Jesus Christ in this world. To the point where a follower of Jesus Christ will be a life-giving refreshment and an encouragement, a source of wisdom and comfort towards those around them. Do you long to be a life giver? A source of refreshment, encouragement, wisdom, comfort, guidance, and friendship towards others? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His Holy Spirit and pray for that Spirit to fill you, to guide you, and to shape how you live and equip you. Because Moses' prayer is still being answered today. As persons across the GTA hear the Word of God, receive the Word of God, and are filled with the Holy Spirit, their lives are powerfully changed and transformed from people who are always hungry, thirsty, and not knowing where to go, into those who are satisfied by Jesus Christ, who are content and at peace with all that they've received in Him, who know themselves forgiven, who are at peace with themselves, but who know there is peace between them and God, and long to see that continue to fill and flow out towards others. Now, the focus here is on this prophecy. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, each one of us, each one of you is anointed as a prophet. You are, by your words and by what you do, you testify to the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are as humanity, the truth of who Jesus Christ is in the way of salvation, just by how you live, by how you speak. Each of us, each of you will do that in separate ways, but if you confess Jesus Christ, you will do it. It will be a part of who you are because the Spirit dwells within you. And if you profess Jesus Christ, we will not pray Joshua's prayer and say, stop it, stop it. No, we'll eagerly see it, rejoice, and want to see more of it. I'm from Richmond Hill, you're down here in Scarborough, but here's my prayer. I pray that it's your prayer as well. That we may begin to see the Church of Jesus Christ, whether here or there, be this life-giving, refreshing nourishment. In the midst of, in communion, as we gather together, but also as we go out into the world. And I know some of us don't feel like we have that power, don't know what it looks like, or may feel disqualified because of sin. There's this foolish notion in the Christian life that first I must be perfect before I can serve. It's absolutely not the way. Pastor Mitch is laughing because he knows he's not perfect. You probably do too. How are you able to walk in confident empowerment? You look to Jesus Christ. You see that it's by grace. It's His cross that washes us. We walk in that power and that Spirit, not because we've done it, but because Christ has done it. So may that be our prayer. And as we see Moses' prayer being fulfilled, may we rejoice at what we have been given that Moses was still longing and praying for. And may we give praise to the Holy Spirit. May our prayer be, O Lord, empower them. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great grace at work in and through us. Lord, we marvel not only that you would receive sinners, you would welcome them back through the cross of Jesus Christ. You would say, no, you are part of the family and everything that I have is yours. We marvel at that. And so often our Christian life just focuses on that and sees the beauty and the wonder and celebrates it. But Lord, there's a greater marvel that you would take as sinners and you would empower and repurpose them to service, to be life givers, to bring the word of Christ and to be the hands and the feet of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that as a church, We may embrace that, we may pray for it, and we may see it fulfilled even in our midst. Guard us from foolish thinking that there's only a few that are anointed to serve. Create in us an awareness of how you've uniquely and wonderfully gifted us. And as each has received gifts from the Holy Spirit, may we use them to serve one another. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.